is that as we were seeing throughout all these teachings, you know, the Jews misunderstood a lot of things.
Right.
A lot of things. And it's not talking about the letter as an Old Testament and then Jesus coming and giving us a new, you know, something new, and the Old Testament kills and the New Testament gives life. No, it's the letter kills. Just looking at, you know, the Old Testament or the New Testament will kill you unless you have the Holy Spirit behind you to clarify and bring understanding. Just
right.
Like
correct.
When Jesus said, you know, take this and eat, it's my body and this is my
right.
blood. There's, you know, look at the Catholics. They're doing it by
right.
the letter.
Yep.
And
yep.
it's going to lead them to death. With the spiritual understanding, it gives life. It's you know, just like baptism. You see infant baptism. That nothing comes
right.
of that.
And that's a perfect example, because they're eating and drinking condemnation upon themselves by
exactly.
taking it in an unworthy manner. So,
exactly.
I mean, that really is the letter of the law that leads to death. But that's a perfect example.
And that's what is being taught there, is Paul saying that the letter by itself kills. Because the Jews, all they had was the letter. God said, keep your word always upon my mind. And so they took this thing and put it on their forehead, and they keep scriptures in it.
In the
on their forehead. Because God said, keep your word on my mind
yep.
constantly.
Yep.
But that's just the letter. What it spiritually it means, it means constantly be seeking God and remembering verses and things like that.
Yeah.
So.
Good.
That's
okay, so it's the correction of the Jewish misunderstanding or twisting of the Old Testament scripture. Abraham was saved by faith, just as we're saved by faith. The gospel was preached to Abraham. Well, we see that in the New Testament as well. So the gospel hasn't changed. I think you make a really good clarification there, Josh, between the old and the new. And it's very important for us to understand that. The faith of the fathers is the same faith that we have. The faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or Israel, is the same faith that we're supposed to have. A trusting and surrendering and obligation to God's moral precepts to love and obey Him. And the sacrifice that Jesus made was there to cleanse us and renew us unto salvation. So, is that a good coverage of it? Okay. So with that note, let me ask one more question, or I'll just make one more reading from the last part of the teaching. The new covenant is a new arrangement which includes much of the old components. The new covenant is updated with Christ's fulfillment of the ceremonial laws, but we are still in a covenant with the same God. He hasn't changed. His manifestations of himself, his opinions, judgments, moral standards have been consistent throughout the Old and New Testament. So we're still dealing with the same God, the same living God who has not changed. He's immutable is the word. He's unchangeable in his character. Now the way he's dealing with mankind is changed a little bit in the sense that the Messiah has been revealed in the New Covenant. The law has been fulfilled in Christ. And Matthew 5, it always, you know, while I was going to Calvary Chapels for those 7-8 years that we attended, and they were always saying, we're not under law, we're under grace. They would say that constantly to excuse sin. But I'm going in Matthew 5, Jesus is saying that he did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And those who taught to obey were commended, and those who taught that we should disobey the law are the least in the kingdom. And so when I read that, even back in my early Christian walk, it was a problem in my mind and my consciousness. That what I don't understand why they're saying that Jesus put away the law, and here Jesus is saying he came to fulfill the law, and we shouldn't teach against obeying the law. What does that mean, the law? And so, thankfully, after 20 years as a Christian, I think I've finally come to a place where I'm understanding better this important connection, or doing away with the connection or disconnect that was made by other churches or other teachers. So, okay, with that, we'll start with volume 15. Volume 15, and the title of this teaching is called Sinning Under Law or Sinning Under Grace. Sinning Under Law or Grace. Sinning Under the Law or Under Grace. going to be reading from Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 14 through verse 18, if I could get a male volunteer to do that. Brother Marvin, if you would do that, nice and loud and clear so the mic can pick you up.
Sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Now ye there, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, so I'm just going to breeze through it real quickly again. I want to add a few things to think about as we go through it. It says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law. And under the law is facing God in his courtroom. I want you to think about this. Your life is over, 50 years from now, 20 years from now, 20 hours from now, 2 months from now. Your life is over, you've died, and you're standing before God. For you are not under law, facing God's law in court, but under grace, facing God with Jesus as your mediator or your lawyer, on your behalf as your Lord and your Savior. He's with you. He's no longer there to outline your sin, judge your sin, condemn you for your sin, but he's there to, well, she trusted me. He obeyed me. He served me. Look, this is a well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into your Father's rest. Okay, so those two things come to mind in that first verse, 14. You'll either face God as your judge, or you'll face God as your Lord and Savior. I mean, one of the two, when you die. And death comes for each one of us. It's appointed once to die, and then judgment. So it's a very serious thing, because your soul is the most precious thing that you have. Your soul is the only thing that you're going to possess when you go in the dirt. I don't mean to be too crass here, but realize that we're all going to turn. This body's got to get planted. That's all there is to it. And so we, as human creatures, failed creatures of God, we need to seek Him for forgiveness and seek Him as our Lord and Savior and seek to please Him with all of our life. The whole purpose of mankind is to fear Him and keep His commandments. All right. As you go down in verse 16, it says talks about yielding yourselves servants to obey. But most churches in America today don't teach about obedience. They just teach that we all disobey all the time. But God forgives us anyway. But that's not what the Bible teaches us to do. It teaches us to obey. Verse 17, it says, you were. I find many times when people read the Bible, they don't read the proper, what is the past tense or present tense or future tense of certain words. Like here it says, you were the servants of sin. Well, that implies that you're not servants of sin anymore, and the end of the verse confirms that. But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered to you. Do you know that Christian teachers will give the most accounts to God for what they've taught? It first starts with your parents. What have your parents taught you? And then all the other Christian teachers you ever, your boss at work, his boss teaches in Christian doctrine at work. His boss will give an account, whether it's good teaching or bad teaching. I will give an account. Brother Marvin, Brother Josh, all of us will give an account for how we taught people what God says in His words. Form of doctrine. Verse 18, it says, being made free from sin to become servants of righteousness. And that's what we need to do. In our everyday walk, and things that we say, and our attitudes, and the way we treat each other, are we producing fruit that's meet for repentance? Have we truly repented? So once for all, Lord, I surrender. That said, I don't want to keep doing this nonsense. I don't want to keep obeying the devils. I want to do what you want me to do in my life. All right. You know, some people will teach this passage in Romans 6:14 is, again, like Joshua was alluding to before in clarifying the teaching from last week, that there's a different thing that happened in the Old Testament and there's a new thing happening in the New Testament. Well, it's the same. It's the same God. We're dealing with the same issues: holiness, obedience, God's moral precepts, and what He wants us to do. They'll say things like that we're saved by grace, not saved by works. Well, we're saved by God's grace unto works. We're now called to obey Him and work righteousness in our life. Or the Bible verse that I just quoted you about fruit meet for repentance makes no sense. It would make no sense for us to have good fruit that is worthy of repentance if God didn't expect us to do what He told the woman that was caught in adultery: go and sin no more. Why would He tell her that if He expected her, well, it's okay, go sin a little bit more. I understand you're a frail, weak creature. You have no power in me. You're going to sin again anyway. But we should abhor sin as much as God does. Not that we could not sin. We still have a free will. We still could choose to do the wrong thing and disobey God. Okay, so the good news of the gospel, both Old and New Testament, is that we're not helpless before God. We're given by God power if we'll humble ourselves and make our confession and be born again, that we're given power by Him to obey Him. That's the good news. That's the good news, that we can be delivered from the power of the devils, the power of death, which sin is the sting of death, or death is the sting of sin. Right? Sin brings forth death. First, it brings forth spiritual death. And ultimately, because all have sinned, we're all going to physically die. This is the punishment. The punishment, the curse that God has put upon humankind, is the soul that sins, it shall die. Nobody has ever been justified through Moses' law alone. And I can't even say that for Christ. I was meditating upon this morning. Jesus, were you justified by Moses' law? He wrote the law. He wrote it. He's perfect. He's never violated the law that He wrote. So how could He be justified by it? He doesn't need to be justified by it. So the Messiah is the justifier. He doesn't need to be justified by His own law. He's already perfect. He's never sinned. But now He brings forth the law to point us to sin and point out the sin in our lives, that He might be the justifier of those that have sinned against Him. Makes sense, right? Right. The law of Moses, the schoolmaster, taught man that God had a moral law and showed us that we were crooked, that we needed to be forgiven. There was a temple in the Old Testament where with sacrifice was given to atone for the sins once a year. What's that holiday called, brother?
Rosh Hashanah.
Rosh Hashanah. That's That's right. Is that the way it's pronounced? Rosh Hashanah?
As far as I am understanding, yes, sir.
Okay. So the priest would go in and he would have bells on, and he would have a line that as he went in the temple, if he was killed for doing things wrong in the temple by God, that they could drag his body out. But only the high priest went in and offered sacrifice in the Holy of Holies for the atonement of the people. And now again, as we've been learning through this series, that, of course, Jesus is that atonement fulfilled. Should we now sin against God, having received the mercy of God, having received the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, should we now sin? Anybody willing to say that? That we should sin now? I don't think so. We should be doing everything we can to avoid sin, to resist seek God, resist the devil, and he will flee from us. And the temptations are going to come. I was just talking to the children about that the other day. Listen, we'd be tempted more than we ever were before. You have to recognize where the temptations to be jealous, the temptation to be covetous, the temptations to hate your brother or sister, that it's your family, your very own blood and flesh, and you're living with them, and you say you love them, but you hate them in your heart. You have animosity towards them. You have jealousy of them. You backbite them. You lie to them. You lie to yourself. Why do you do that? Well, you're being tempted, and you're not recognizing where the temptation is coming from, and you're not dealing with it appropriately according to what God has commanded. God's commanded you to do. Not Brother John, not your dad or your mom. We're simply trying to obey the same thing you're trying to obey, hopefully. That you're seeking and desiring to obey God to please Him. Do you? The good news is we do have a mediator if we fall. If we fall. Not because we have to fall. So the sacrifice of Jesus is so glorious and so beautiful that we should purpose in our hearts as we wake up in the morning, Lord, I do not want to sin against you. Like King David said, Lord, I don't want to sin against you. It should be our heart, you know. And I find that many times in the morning when I'm waking up, it's some of the sorest temptations right there. And I'm just coming out of sleep, and the devils are trying to put stuff on my heart and my mind that God doesn't want there. God doesn't want any of us to contemplate things that are evil and dwell on things that God is not pleased with, but to be pure in our hearts and mind before Him. Make sense? God forbid. Romans chapter 7, verse 4 to 6. Brother Daniel, if you'd read that nice and loud and clear, please.
Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter.
Right. Romans chapter 8, verses 2 to 5. Brother Joshua Gruguska, please. Romans chapter 8, verses 2 to 5.
For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit.
Okay, thank you.
Verse 6.
Sure.
For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace.
Amen.
Thank you.
Yeah, that's good, brother. So, you know, in adding that, that last verse, which, you know, Paul's arguments are drawn out, his points are drawn out. So in verse 6, we see that we have life and peace and obedience. So my conscience is not tormented, which is what I was experiencing. I don't know about the rest of you, but when I was living in unholy faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit and my conscience were being tormented. It was a miserable existence. God's word dried up. I didn't want to read it. I didn't want to pray. I didn't want to even go. I got so bad I didn't want to go to church. It was that bad. And then, you know, the law revived and I died, like Paul says. Right? The law revived. I heard a teaching about the law of God. I realized I was still violating his moral precepts. I was still violating his will for my life and his word. And I was worse condition than I was before. You guys have heard the testimony a dozen times. Worse than I was before. Better I'd never known it. Never known him to be in that condition, saying I knew him, saying I loved him, and all the time playing the hypocrite within my heart. Playing the hypocrite in my heart. And, you know, as I read through that, I think about how many people have, you know, and those of, many of you are young people, but the older folks can relate to when you became a Christian, how many people rejected you? How many people, how many friends and family have you lost since becoming a holiness Christian? Or Christian, period, to say any form of Christianity. That the ones that are in darkness, they flee the light. As the light of the Holy Ghost comes into us and resides in us and guides and directs our life and our thoughts and our words, that light begins to cause problems in relationships around us. It doesn't have to, but it obviously it does. And if, you know, if people would repent and just believe what God says, there wouldn't be an issue between any of us. But Jesus said they would hate you for my name's sake. Galatians chapter 5, verses 17 to 21. For the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So there's a whole list of things that if you're doing those things, if you're hating somebody in your heart, you're envying somebody, then you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And the body that we reside in, it has a weakness. It has a weakness that is easily tempted. And this weakness has got to be guarded against by the Holy Spirit. And we need to, in our soul, guard against the weakness of our flesh that seeks or may desire things. Up, you capture that thought. Up, and turn my eyes away. Up, I'm going to do this with my hands, not that with my hands. That's unholy. I'm going to set my hands to holy things. I'm going to do that which pleases God, not that which makes God angry with me. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 to 29. Difficult verse. Difficult set of verses here. For if we sin willfully after that which we have received, the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. But a certain fearful looking for judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. That's Numbers 15. Of how much sorer punishment suppose you shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. But he still sin, if we can still sin while we're under grace, and sin is a transgression of the law, 1 John 3:4, then we're still under obligation to God's moral law while we're under grace. The blessing is we don't have to have what's called a forensic justification through a perfect record of self-atonement, meaning I have now perfectly kept the law since I became a Christian, and therewith God is going to forgive me. It's not going to work that way. None of us have done that anyway, but if we did keep the law perfectly since our conversion, that would never make the atonement that we need for our sin, which is a blood sacrifice. Unless, no, still couldn't do it because you're not perfect. Couldn't do it. Impossible for you. Yep. You need the mediator. You need the Messiah. You need the Savior. Every one of us does. Must have, not optional. You're not good. Face it. You're not good. You're not a holy thing. You're an unholy thing without Christ. And I was definitely an unholy thing. And I would return to that without the Holy Spirit, without Christ in my life. I would quickly return to the vomit that I loved. I think about those things that I used to love and do is abhorrent to me now. It makes me shudder in my spirit, in my soul. Because it's so gross. Morally gross. What it was and what it still is. And that's we have to have the mind of Christ. For Christ, that's the way we have to think. God, is this what you want? God, is this your will for our life? We must strive to fulfill the righteousness of the law in Christ. If we fail, we've talked about this many times too, and I'm just going to open it up to a question for everybody. If we fail to fulfill the righteous living that God requires according to His precepts, according to what He taught, what do? We get born again? What happens? What is, in a practical level, every day, this is my Christian life, besides Joshua and the parents, or he's a parent too, but besides the parents, the older folks, someone of the youth, please tell me what you need to do. If you fail. Repent of that sin, ask God for forgiveness. Who is your mediator?
Jesus Christ.
Right, Jesus Christ is the mediator. You have to purpose that you're not going to continue to do that because it's offending to God. For you to say, I'm sorry, do it. I'm sorry, I do it. It's kind of like this. I get really, really angry with my mom. And I curse her. And I slap her in the face. Sorry, Mom, I didn't mean to do that. And the next day, I get really, really angry at my mom, and I curse her, and I slap her in the face. And I keep doing that. Pretty soon, Mom figures out I'm not sorry. Don't you think? Don't you think Mom very quickly figures out that you're not sorry for doing what you did the day before when you keep doing the same thing over and over and over again? But how much smarter is God than Mom or Dad? How much smarter is God and able to deal with us as His creatures than Mom or Dad, who are the authorities that God put in place in our life? Right? Very important that we do not trample the blood of Christ. But again, in looking at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, we have to also keep in mind 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. It says, if we sin, we have an advocate. So on the one hand, it says, well, if you sin willfully, you're condemned. There's no more sacrifice for you. Well, I agree with that. If you continue in that state, there's no sacrifice left for you. You're in a worse shape. When you say that Christ is yours, and you're Christ, and you begin to trample on His mercy and His blood with sin, and you know you're doing it, and you don't repent right away, then what's going to happen is it's going to grow worse and worse and worse. You're going to keep trampling it, making it worse, and pretty soon you're an atheist, and you've got your own YouTube channel, You're denying God and you're leading other people astray to hell. That's how bad it can quickly become. I've known a guy who was a Christian. Calvinist influenced him. He became an atheist within like a year. He has his own YouTube channel. Now he blasphemes God with everything he does. And he has a worse condition now than he had before. I don't know if he can be saved at this point. I have no idea. If I looked at just Hebrews 10:26, it doesn't seem like he could be. So we had to walk very carefully. That's the whole point. Okay, turn to Romans 10, please. Everybody in your Bibles, turn to Romans 10. And this kind of borders on the teaching about imputed righteousness and touches on that a little bit. Just wanted to talk about this real quickly. Justification through the law of Moses apart from Christ's atonement was a Jewish misconception. It was never the truth. You follow what I'm saying there? So, a justification through the law of Moses without the Messiah is a Jewish misteaching. We are justified through following the faith of Christ, not, you know, not Christ's personal faith, but our own faith in Christ. In Romans chapter 10, starting verse 3 to 4, for they, that is the Jews, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and this is the word I want to focus on, that word righteousness is dikaiosune, which means justification, equity, impartial, or fair. So being ignorant of God's justification and going about to establish their own justification or righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the justification or righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for justification to everyone that believes. There's the key to this teaching. Well, there's a key to this teaching. That Jesus Christ is my justification. He's the one that has justified me unto salvation by His blood. And now I've been justified by Him, and He's also the justifier. If I sin in the future, I have peace if I abide in Him and obey Him. And if I don't obey Him, what happens, Victoria? If I don't obey Him, what happens, Victoria? If you don't obey Him, you don't have peace. If you don't obey, you don't have peace. If you don't remain walking in the Holy Spirit, and you begin to walk according to carnality, according to the flesh, you will not, cannot have peace. Get into this next week, and just to kind of summarize, talking about work salvation. God has called us to work, not for our salvation, but what, Hannah?
Can you say it again?
Okay. God has not called us to work for our salvation, but fill in the blank. Anybody want to help her out?
You don't work for your salvation.
Because. You work because of your salvation. You seek to do work. You seek to understand. Okay. Now next week we'll be talking about work salvation. What does that mean according to the law? If God has works for us to do after we're saved, after we're converted, why is it people are always saying you're a work salvationist or you believe in works to get saved? And we'll be opening that up for discussion. So, okay, any questions? Yes, sir.
It's
speak up, please.
Just something I wanted to say.
Sure.
Like, whenever, you know, we're talking about having faith in Jesus, you know, when you, if you sin, you know, having faith in Him and repenting, whenever, you know, for me, when I, you know, if I do sin, one of the hardest things is, you know, like, forgiving myself before sinning. That's one of the hardest things for me. For a long time, I had a hard time, if I did sin, you know, believing that God actually, you know, like, forgave me. Especially if later down the road I did the same thing again.
Right.
But I lied and then I did it again. I was like, man, you know, how's God going to forgive me this time? And then one day the realization came to me that, you know, all the verses that say, you know, we have to have faith. Faith, and I was like, yeah, well, what does exactly that mean, having faith? And one day it clicked, you know, when you have to have faith that Jesus is interceding for you and that he forgave you. Because it's not like when you sin, you pray, you ask forgiveness, you repent, you're sorrowful, you know, you weep and cry, and, you know, do all that. You have to, you know, it's not like God says, all right, you're forgiven. You're like, okay, thanks, God. You have to have faith that He forgave you.
Right.
You don't get, like, you know, God doesn't come down and talk to you and say, I forgive you. You know, just like if I was to, you know, do something against you, like if I broke your windshield, you know, then you would hurt, you would, you know, you'd be upset, you'd be disappointed, and I'd be sorrowful. I'd say, you forgive me. And then I hear you say, I forgive you, I love you, but, you know, it's not like God, you know, not like we hear God speaking audibly to us, so you have to have faith that He forgave you.
I would add that we can have peace by the Holy Ghost to know we've been forgiven.
Amen. Right. Amen.
The problem will become, for you young people, as you grow up in this, as you... test is almost like a testing of God. God, how much forgiveness do you have? And you have to have a trust or a faith in God that He's going to forgive you. But God knows your heart, and at what point is there a point that God wouldn't forgive you anymore? God's not going to forgive you anymore. You're cut off. Your heart becomes hard, and you just walk out in the world, and you become part of the darkness. Is that a possibility for you? Is that a possibility? The answer is yes, it's a possibility for all of us. For all of us, we could harden our hearts. Think about Pharaoh now. Pharaoh hardened his heart how many times? And then God hardened his heart. Ain't no coming back from that. When God hardens your heart, that's it, you're done. Now, it's like, let's say there was a 1,000-foot cliff here, and this is the edge of the plateau, right? 1,000 feet. And they say, well, I'm sinning, I'm going to walk along that edge, God forgive me, thank you, God forgive me, thank you. Why not just stay over here in holiness and forget the edge? Stop playing with the edge. But here's the issue, I talked about it early on in the teaching today. Will the tempter stop? Excuse me, sorry. Will the devils stop tempting you? They're going to be there buffeting us. Now, we get the victory. Now, I would encourage you, the more you pray and seek the Lord, the more He gives you victory that they won't even come around. The more you're walking the Holy Ghost, the more they're going to leave you alone.
That's right.
But they could still come back at any point. You at least expect it. Boom, it's there. What's that? Lord Jesus, help me. And that's where you get the victory. Amen. You get the victory by the Holy Ghost convicting you. You didn't even realize you were doing something. Oh, psh, that's sin. You go, oh Lord, please forgive me. You go back, talk to the person you offended or whatever you did. And stop it. You know, seek reconciliation with the Lord and with the person you may have offended. That makes sense?
Amen.
Okay. Any other questions? Yes, sir.
Well, I was
I was thinking about when he was talking about being, what you're talking about is you're being sorrowful for your sin. And so one of the things that we got to think about when it goes to Hebrews 10:26, if we sin willfully after having the knowledge, a willful sin is something that we got to think about, because think about what'll happen if I walk too close to the edge.
Right?
If you think about you have to think about action and reaction. If I do something to harm my wife, what'll happen? If I do something to harm my brother, what'll happen to my brother? And then what's going to happen afterwards? Sorrow. No peace. So if you think about the recompense beforehand, that'll keep you from sin. And in 1 John 1:9, because everyone likes to quote verse 8, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All, not just some. So you're talking about, oh, it's God going to forgive. This is right here. He's going to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, and that's the faith that we have to have. And the Word is right here. And the more the Word of God you know, you don't need it audible. You have it right here. It's all right here in this book. And so that's what I thought about. And then one of the verses I was thinking about, well, you're talking about Jesus, and Jesus didn't come to change the law. He came to fulfill the law. It says in Hebrews 13:8 that he is the same yesterday, today, and always. It's the same Jesus being talked about here in verse 9. It's the same Jesus being talked about in verse 26 of Hebrews 10. He's the same Jesus. He never changes. He has never changed.
That's really why, and I would just encourage especially the young people, to really judge yourself impartially. Don't be partial to you. Oftentimes, people will sin against another person, and then within themselves say, nope, I was right. It was their fault. It wasn't me at all. I didn't do anything wrong. And within themselves, they're being partial towards themselves. And that partiality, God hates. God, the Bible says, God hates partial judgment. He wants you to be honest with yourself, with myself. He wants me to be honest with me. Am I being a certain way? Is my heart not right about a certain thing? And to judge myself, that I be not judged in the future by him. That I don't want to come under his judgment. I want to come under his mercy. And he loves a humble heart that recognizes that we all need to examine ourselves daily.
Yeah, 1 Corinthians 11:31, it goes right in conjunction with communion. It says in for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged.
Amen.
That's the verse that popped right in my head as soon as you said that. Judge yourself. Examine yourself.
Yep.
And we do that every time before we partake in communion.
That's right.
We take the time to judge ourselves. If you judge, I tell this to people when I'm out preaching. If you would judge yourself, I wouldn't have to be out here judging you today.
Yep. That's right.
So
if you would judge yourself properly, you would correct it. You wouldn't have the problem you have.
Right.
Particularly with God.
Exactly.
Tempted, he's going to deliver us from that sin. And
do sin, he's going to forgive us, and that one day he's going to come back and take us home. And that's the faith that we have in that.
That's a good word.
Constantly, whenever times are tough, especially the whole thing with finding power fellowship and all that, that whole thing, this even through it right now, the thing that comforts me the most in hard times is, I take this in every single one of my Bibles, is that picture. It's Jesus holding a guy who had a hammer and nail in his hand. And that picture gets me through a lot because, I always know that Jesus is right there. He's with me. He's living inside me. He's going to help me through everything. So,
Well, 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's no temptation that is not common to man, but with the temptation gives you a way of escape to be able to bear up under it. So when the temptation comes, God always gives you a way out every single time. Perfect example of that, a couple years back, when we were living in North Carolina, my wife went and visited back with family and friends, I put friends in quotation, in Wisconsin. And they invited her over to their house. And she went over there because they had some stuff of ours that they had. They got out of our house after we moved out. And they kind of suckered her in. Said, "Well, we're going to have a bonfire and we're going to start drinking. We want you to stay, Vicki." And she says, "Well, I can't stay." And by this time, they had already started drinking and they were already too drunk to drive her home. She didn't drive, by the way. The way out was the son who was not drinking. And she looked at him and said, "Can you take my mother's house?" God gave her a way out that night so she wouldn't fall into that temptation of drinking with him that night and partying with him.